God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to the doctrine of the STA, we'll pick up Roman numeral 2, page 3 of our notes. All right, now at the time, make sure that you're in fellowship, making sure that you avoid any outside distractions in regards to your concentration and thinking once again this evening, so that we can once again be enlightened to the truth of God's plan for our lives and understanding truly what we are and how it affects us in regards to our Christian life. And we are led into these facts through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in isolation of the sin nature, the very doctrine which we're dealing with. So that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your truth that you've revealed to mankind. For those who are positive and so seek and desire to know and understand you, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the old sin nature, also known as the sinful trend of Adam, since the trends departed in regards to the garden scenario and our corporate parent, our head parents, Adam and Eve. This doctrine is essential with respect to the believer having proper balance and living the Christian life. And obviously, its understanding should enhance your appreciation in regards to all that Jesus Christ has done for us. The true focus, one of the focuses of his work on the cross in this respect, and all the grace that's been provided for us as we come into this world in a helpless estate spiritually. And this due to the fact that through procreation, all babies, all humanity that come into the world are born spiritually dead because they possess a nature that is inherently evil. Sin nature is quite revealed in the Scriptures, the New Testament especially, that it is antagonistic and hostile to God and His plan. And the Bible makes very clear that that nature resides in our flesh, in our genetic code. And in order to understand the believer's makeup in this respect, in the true study of anthropology, the study of man and his nature, one must understand that sin resides in the body, and sin is to be differentiated from the soul, which is invisible, but also part of the true makeup of mankind. It is in the soul that our free will or volition resides as it receives information in regards to our body through via our brain computer, and hence makes ultimately the decisions of life based on that information that we obviously possess. And Roman numeral 2 here deals with several synonyms. That picture adequately, if you will, describe the sin nature for us. There, as we saw last class, is simply referred to as sin in a technical aspect. Paul uses it in this way quite often to emphasize the nature of the flesh as having a predisposition of disobedience in regards to God and His plan, antagonistic to it, which sin means missed the mark, obviously the mark of God's righteousness. B, it is referred to as body of sin, because every aspect or cell of our body possesses the sin nature gene. Romans 6, 6b. Knowing this, that our old man, another synonym that we'll see, was crucified with him, looking at retroactive positional truth, we're identified with Christ's work on the cross at that point in time in history, as it is universal, available for all men, that are a body of sin. Their reference to the sin nature might be done away with. Obviously, in our eternal state, it will be completely and totally done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to the STA. They're simply referred to as sin in regards to absolute rulership over our lives. C, it is called the corruptible man, Romans 1:23. In regards to negative volition, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God, who is perfect, sinless, for an image in the form of corruptible man, man who possesses sin nature, devising religious philosophies, etc., antagonistic or anti-God in this respect, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Why you should never worship another individual except for the one without the sin nature. So it's referred to as corruptible versus the incorruptibility of God, who is perfect. D, it is called the body of death. It is because of sin that death entered into the realm of existence. Romans 7:24, as part of the DNA makeup of our sin genetic code, attached to that is the death gene. And our body, obviously, everybody understands, coming into this world, you're going to die, apart from the rapture being the exception. And it's referred to as body of death. 7:24, Paul, with respect to the inward struggle, obviously, that all believers face, recognizing the propensity of disobedience to God in the flesh while we're here on this planet. He can't wait until that pressure is off of him forever. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The death of the sin nature, which is the primary subject throughout that section, brings upon mankind in all aspects of death, spiritual death, temporal death, operational death, and ultimately sin unto death. So it's called body of death. E, it is referred to as law of sin and death. It is that which governs disobedience to God and its resultant death state. That's 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind, under Paul's volition, the doctrine that he's assimilated in this regard, and serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the sin nature, the law of sin. F is simply referred to as flesh, which our body is made up of our epidermis, our flesh, skin. Galatians 5:17. That's about as much medical jargon as I know. Epidermis. If that's right. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh. That's the sin nature. It's technical for the sin nature. Sets its desire against the Spirit. It would be God the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us, desires to rule us through His filling ministry in conjunction with our human spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The stumbling block of our STA in our Christian life. But that's where grace comes in. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, the one who pursues self-gratification of the STA, shall from the flesh reap corruption. That looks at the loss of SG3 for believers who want to operate under the flesh rather than via the God, the Holy Spirit. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Obviously, you can unfold that verse and apply it either phase one or phase two, and it holds water. G, fleshly mind, as our brain computer, is made up of flesh. And hence, the origins of human viewpoint and thoughts of sin originate through the brain computer. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you out of your prize. Paul, as a just communicator, is thoroughly concerned in regards to those under his charge being taken for a ride spiritually and embracing negative volition and human viewpoint and causing their spiritual life to crash and burn and fall short of capturing the wreath. And the defrauding, obviously, is the suggestions or influence of human viewpoint, ST activity, in contrast to the divine viewpoint of which he teaches his sheep otherwise in this respect. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's false humility. You know, the facade of, oh, I just love Jesus, and he's my all, you know, and this whole facade of humility, of pious character, whereas truly they have another agenda, and they act that way because they recognize that people tend to look for those who are in the spiritual known to be humble, but there is false humility. Humility is not anything that one has to conjure up when they're positive. It comes naturally. It's natural because if you're positive volition and your willingness to submit yourself to God, His plan. So you don't have to put on this facade, wear the garb and all this stuff to try to picture abasement of oneself, self-abasement. And the worship of the angels, obviously a false doctrine. And that's a big thing. You have a lot of those icons that people like to sell of angels, you know, the little cherubs and all other different kinds of angels. People worship them. See, that's not who we're to worship. As grand and spectacular they may be otherwise, we're to worship only God. Taking his stand, the false communicator or the one proposing false doctrine. That doesn't always have to be another preacher. It could be a person sitting next to you if they wanted to. They become a false communicator when they take issue with the doctrine and try to convince people otherwise. They take upon themselves to teach other people in the wrong way, unfortunately. Taking his stand on visions, on things literally he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. These obviously, this is example even still today, as advanced intellectually as society supposedly is, you would think people would see through the charlatan acts in regards to evangelists to get up and say, oh, I went to heaven, I saw this, I had this vision, I had this vision. Yeah, I had a vision, you know, if you don't give me a few $1 million to build this hospital, I'm going to die. Well, finally did. You know, that kind of thing. But yet you have some very powerful, elite, wealthy, highly intellectually people that adhere to this stuff, all in the name of religion. The mysticism that people have, which is part of man's nature in regards to appealing to certain types in this regard. But it's all inflated. It's all made up. They may become so emotionally wrapped up that they actually can start believing what they think they saw or whatever in this regard. But it's all a ruse to take those who are not firm in the faith and upset them and or get them to believe them for whatever agenda or purpose that they have. It's the typical appearance that you see out there in Fundysville, etc., in regards to preachers and others of like kind, how they approach people and try to appear to people, and rather than just be themselves. Hopefully, if I've not been anything else before, yeah, I've been myself. Not trying to project anything that I'm not. I'm just another believer that puts his pants on just like any other believer does, and I'm trying to serve God the best of my ability. That's what I am. And I understand that the way you do it is the way we're doing it. Of all the seeking in the different areas that I've gone out and explored, experimented with in my own life, I can't find anything better. If you can show me another way to do it that's better, I'm all ears. Show me a way that Christianity can make you rich. Hey, I'm all ears. You know, apart from anything that's not simple. Taking people for a ride, etc. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Have that hanging over your head for all eternity. H is referred to simply to the FCA as carnal. When you're under your sin nature, you're in a state, as we say, of carnality, of sin. Romans 7:14. Carnal is probably implied here. We know that law is spiritual. Opposite of spiritual is carnal. But I am a flesh, soul, and body to sin. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 3. Some of the Greek words may bring it out, and I'm not recalling. It's probably when I should have my Greek text in here. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, men of carnality, as to babes in Christ, of those who are immature, and they have enough doctrine to be beyond that in their stage of growth. The Corinthians, verse 3, fleshly. Is the term here, for you are still fleshly, for since there are you're being carnal, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? That's an evidence of being under your SCA, and strife exists between people, jealousy, rather than overruling the sin nature that is not a proponent of God the Holy Spirit. And you are not walking like And are you not walking like mere men, men that operate completely under sin nature? Verse 4, for when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? I, referred to as mortal body, Romans 6:12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin and mortal body, there are obviously synonymous. They go together. That you should obey its lusts. J is referred to simply as the old man. It's as old as the history of mankind. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, that's in your pre-salvation days, you lay aside the old self or old man. That's your STA, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It's in a constant state of corruption. It can produce nothing better than that. Colossians 3:9. that's in contrast, obviously, to the new man, the new self, the human spirit. Same idea here, Colossians. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his evil practices. Evil supplied. The New American Standard understands the old man. Nothing but evil. Rather put on the new self. Again, denoting the absolute state that the believer can exist in, either in fellowship or out of fellowship. The word lay aside the old man. K is called a corruptible seed. We saw that 1 Peter 1:23. For ye have been born again, not of the seed which is imperishable, but imperishable, incorruptible. Corruptible versus incorruptible. That is the living, abiding Word of God. L, wretched man, Paul, reference to living in the flesh with the continued battle of the SCA, Romans 7:25. N is looked at under the umbrella of evil in Romans 7:19 and 21 as a part of evil, being the policy of Satan. It's how Satan has control over man through the SCA. Romans 7:19, for the very good that I wish I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Doing what Satan would sponsor versus what God is sponsoring. And verse 21, I find in the principle that evil is present in me. Again, that's looking to the sin nature, the STA. He's inherently evil in his fleshly body. The one who wishes to do good. The paradox of positive volition in time. N is referred to as body of humiliation. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We're less than desirable in our existing state as flesh. By the exertion of the power that is, he has even to subject all things to himself. Oh, body of corruption, 1 Corinthians 15. Here in contrast to our resurrection bodies versus our natural bodies. 15:42, soul also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. The body of corruption can be translated in different ways, as we've seen. And then verse 50. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable corrupt inherit the imperishable, that which is perfect. So P, referred to simply as iniquity. Psalm 51:6, Old Testament. Should be 5. Psalm 51:5. David, here, speaking, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. His parents were married when he was born. He was not a bastard child. So there was no sin in regards to his being brought into this world. He's dear, dealing, and understanding in regards to his own words with respect to his sin nature. And in sin, my mother conceived me. That's the sin nature that he's dealing with in this particular verse. Thank you. All right, Roman numeral 3. This deals with the origin of the sin nature in mankind. A, Adam, the federal head or genetic male parent of the human race, is the source of the sin nature. Genesis 2 and 3 give us the account in regards to the garden and the fall in the garden. And Adam was the authority, the one that was in charge of that whole situation that occurred, even though his wife Eve obviously started the trend before him. He was the authority and the one ultimately responsible. Genesis 2 and 3. 1. Adam and Eve at the outset were created perfect and trichotomous. They had body, soul, and spirit. Since God is not the author or sponsor of sinful trends, sins, or temptations. Compare James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He's completely and totally aloof and beyond any aspect of sin or unrighteousness. And you've got to know these things about God in order to answer certain questions in regards to life. At 1 John 1:5. This idea that God created good and evil. No, he did not. He created nothing but good, righteousness. Evil came into existence on its own free will. And this is the message we have heard from him. 1 John 1:5 announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This looks at God, views God, not only in a physical way, where he is absolute light, but also metaphorically, that he is absolute righteousness. He is plus R, and there's no darkness in him whatsoever. His light reflects his glory of righteousness. So Adam and Eve were created perfect. God is not the author of evil in this respect. So two, the woman first, then the man. The woman was deceived. The man did it in cognizance. He knew what he was doing. Developed a trend away from God. The trend in and of itself was not sinful, since there was only one sin that could be committed, and that was the act of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In our Genesis account, there was only one law that existed when man and woman came onto the scene. And that was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Enjoy it. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he obviously showed him which tree that was, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, literally in the Hebrew, dying you will die. Two deaths will occur. So three, the temptation to sin came from without in this case, in the first sin, and not from within. And the trend to disregard God's word was converted into a simple trend when they committed the first sin of mankind, an act of disobedience to the commandment. Genesis 3:1 following gives us the scenario as it's set up in the garden, and the temptation that led in regards to the first sin was from the source of Satan, who possessed an animal that existed at that point in time that was very beautiful and was upright, as the scriptures make clear in regards to his judgment being put on his belly, known as the serpent. And Satan, while they lived in, if you will, utopia to a certain degree, they were not in an environment that was completely free of any evil influence. This is where the test came in regards to man under free will, what they would do. And the serpent was allowed to put his brand, a false doctrine, upon them, and to deceive and do what he could to get them to go to his way. And that scenario brought out for us there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yeah, I guess he's pretty crafty if he's talking to her. And certain things come out of this passage in regards to what led to the failure, etc. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And it seems like a straightforward question, inquisitive question. And obviously, Eve has been hanging out with this rascal. And this is all going behind Adam's back at this point in time. And the woman said to the serpent, "For the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it unless you die." God didn't say anything about not touching it. So you see the first trend coming in regards to man in a sense of self-righteousness. She inserted the first piece of little legalism that we see in regards to the Bible, adding to what God said. And obviously we're not told all the conversations. Other conversations between these two obviously went on. And we just get the gist here in regards to that which was crucial in regards to the fall. And Eve felt inclined to respond to the serpent in this fashion. Maybe a fear trend starting to expose itself at the same time. And the serpent said to the woman, and here he just takes issue with God straight out, "You surely will not die." That's not what Bible doctrine says. It's what people say to you when they're trying to get you from the truth, to distract you from the truth, convince you otherwise. That's not really what doctrine. That's not really what God's saying. Rather than, it's just what a right man and what God has been telling them. "For God knows that in a day you eat from it, your eyes will be open." So now he throws in that which is to appeal to her self-righteousness. That she can be better than what she is in some sense. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Attributing, if you will, an implication that somehow evil is associated with God. In an improper sense. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes," must have been a heck of a fruit to be appealing in regards to your visual senses. "The tree was desirable to make one wise," as Satan so proclaimed, a wisdom which she probably after the fact wished she had never knew. "She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." So the temptation, the pull, solicitation to sin was not based on an existing sin nature that they possessed. It came from without. So for the sin that they committed, and again, sin here was simply disobeying the commandment. You disobey God's commandment, you sin in some form or fashion. A sin is made in regards to disobedience to God in some form or fashion. It's evidenced through the FCA. So for the sin is known as Adam's original sin. And the trend to sin is known as the old sin nature, or the sinful trend of Adam, where we get our acronyms from. So there's this propensity, you see, that came about before they fell. So five, the trend to sin, which is simply disobeying God's words, as seen in the woman, came from arrogance, legalism, lack of discernment, listening to a false communicator, keeping information from a right man. In other words, she associated with the serpent behind Adam's back. And then it's seen in the man. That seen in the man is reflected in his allowing her to usurp his authority and put in his fellowship with her over doctrine. Obviously, you can understand the pressure that was probably upon him. Knowing how women can be, this is the way we want it to be, and seek to use their wiles and feminine ingenuity to coerce the male counterpart to go the way that they want to go. And she's going to eat the fruit. And Adam obviously knows it's a disobedience to God, and that if he doesn't go with her, that he's now getting the trend of fear that he will lose his right woman. And she's the only woman around. So you can understand. He's been having fun. He doesn't want to stop having fun. But he knew what he was doing. And rather than putting his foot down and saying, no, this is wrong, this is against God, and otherwise saying, fine, if you want to do it, do it, and you can handle the consequences yourself, and faith rests that God would take care of him otherwise. See, that's the positive adjusted male responding to the female who's maladjusted. But he didn't, and he caved. Well, like I've always said, probably not another male in this world that would have done any better in his shoes. It was in the same spot. But it's definitely a lesson to look at and see what got us into this mess to begin with. And the woman on the other end, she thought she knew what was best. She thought she knew what was better. She was gapping truth that her old man just didn't quite understand. He knew it was wrong. And the other scriptures tell us this. She was deceived. He knew what he was doing. And he said, no, I'll worship you rather than God. And that's essentially what he did. So 6, the original sin, which is eating of the tree, came from volition apart from the sin nature. It was simply a choice they made in life. 7, by choosing the knowledge of good and evil, Adam chose a new ruler of life. That is now the sin trend of which has become genetically part of their nature. 8, at the point of the fall, judgment by God was, as promised, was executed with results affecting all of mankind. This would have existing results throughout the rest of the history of mankind in this respect. And first and foremost, what occurred, a spiritual death occurred. As we read Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God warned them, dying, you will die. Well, what does that mean to death? They died first spiritually. Adam lived several hundred years longer after the fact before he died physically. So B, at that point in time, Satan became the ruler of the world through the STA. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world, which is Satan, it's a little G there, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All the distractions and things that Satan throws out to the world to appeal to their sin nature, to keep them disinterested in regards to the truth. Another verse, if you wanted to add it in there, is Christ's proclamation of the Pharisees, who were unbelievers. And their spiritual ruler, as unbelievers, ruled completely by the SCA, as he claims, you are of your father, the devil, in John 8:44. And you want to do the desires of your father. The evidence regards their own STA by wanting to murder Christ in that respect. At that point in time, then the sin nature became the ruler of life of mankind. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. This is true for all unbelievers. They're under absolute rulership of the sin nature, which is ruled by Satan himself, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. When Christ went to the cross, he broke that rulership. He basically strategically and legally put it to bed in regards to this is no longer the way it has to be. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I don't care how good and pious people may seem otherwise. You're in unbelief. You're children with a nature of wrath in regards to antagonism towards God. All this that you hear out there, you know, that you get into heaven by being good. No, good isn't going to happen. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have the power and the mechanisms necessary to overrule the SCA. Overrule its rulership in this respect. So that comes through the principle of plus R, absolute righteousness that we must have. 9, so mankind is ruled by Satan through the STA. There I have John 8:44. And then 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin, that's letting their sin nature go unbridled, is of the devil. That's what the devil sponsors. The hostility and antagonism of the sin nature, the sin flesh, the nature of sin behind men. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The deceit in regards to the garden, leading Eve, who in turn their right man, off down the spiritual tulies to spiritual death. And he gained control over them in the spiritual world. But God had a way to undo the whole mess. B, immediately after the fall, Adam exhibited characteristics of the sin nature and his progeny. One, immediately after the fact, he attempted to cover his own sins. Genesis 3, that's what we call Operation Fig Leaves. In the garden, right man, right woman. Clothes were optional, and they decided they didn't want clothes. They were enjoying themselves in the pleasure of the divine institution of marriage in a really spectacular way. Obviously, they didn't have to worry about window peepers, except for that stupid serpent. But anyway, and they ran around naked. They weren't naked, they were naked. And immediately after the fact, they had a sense of guilt about them. Genesis 3:7. After the husband also ate with her, then the eyes of both of them were opened in regards to carnality, that which is wrong. And they knew that they were naked before they were in innocence. Now they carry guilt with them. And there was nothing wrong with the nakedness. But They became very self-centered. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves girdles, literally, or loin coverings. So that was, if you will, a reaction, a guilt reaction, in regards to their disobedience that evidenced itself overtly in trying to cover up their nakedness. Even though there was nothing wrong with that, and that was obviously indication that something else was going on. Two, he then demonstrated fear based on ignorance. We'll just read here. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's when God would have Bible class with them. It's something they would expect. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Like they could hide from God. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Like he didn't know. No, he's calling front and center. He's going to make him answer for their sin. Then the Lord, "Where are you?" In verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Only by looking at something in a different perspective than otherwise of what God had designed for marriage to be, in openness and freely uninhibited with one another. Now, how could they figure out that there was anything even remotely wrong to be attached to this? It's because they did something wrong. And now their mind's working in a different way because they now have a sin nature. And God asked him the question. It's rhetorical, God knows. And he just immediately calls him to task. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So three, satanic reprogramming occurred. Nakedness between husband and wife was wrong. Operation Legalism. They're trying to write things themselves, see, in their own fashion. Then four, the last aspect is failure to assume responsibility for the sin. We call this Operation Passive, where the husband blames the wife. And we can understand that too. But anyway, Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Well, he's not only blaming his wife, he's blaming God. And this is anger, spite, different aspects of antagonism that are coming out already. Just after this short amount of time of disobeying God in one area. "You gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She was honest. He didn't see her. And then God brings the curse upon them and Satan himself. And as we know, the gospel in its primate form was first presented in the following verses. All right, Roman numeral 4. Now the mechanics of the perpetuation of the STA to all mankind. How it's passed along in progeny. In Adam and Eve's progeny. So A, proof that the sin nature is located in the genetic code of the flesh. And this was the verse that we read earlier, Psalm 51:5, where David, point one, said his conception was marked by sin. And since sex is not a sin between husband and wife, he had to be discussing the origin of the sin nature. Again, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." Now that's bet awan in the Hebrew. It's a fairly complex Hebrew word. Awan has a root meaning power. It is used of abuse of power and the subterfuge and treachery employed that brings oppression, injustice, and harm. It's a good synonym for the sin nature. Brought forth in iniquity and in sin. That's Yah Behet. term for sin there. And my mother conceived me. And this, obviously, the conception refers to the first cell of this fleshly existence. And the male sperm comes united with the female egg. Genetics match up in this regard. The chromosomes match up. And the first cell of existence, as it comes out, has within it the STA genetic code as part of the genetic DNA makeup. And the background of that psalm is David's rebound psalm concerning Bathsheba. He recognizes that Bathsheba, that whole affair was because he didn't overrule his sin nature. See. But Bathsheba ultimately was positive, and when he, after they were married, even though the first son, first baby died, the second was the son Solomon, who became in the line of Christ after the fact. And positive volition came out of this STA initiated marriage. So take that to the fundies and let them watch their head spin. When you explain that to them. God put him in the line of Solomon, the wisest of all, David. Call, explain that to them. The sin nature. That's where this doctrine, I'm telling you, if you can find any fundy that really understands this doctrine, it'll blow my mind. I'd like to hear about it. As many people as I've ever talked to outside of churches that teach sound doctrine, I've never run across one that truly understood it. They may have some concept to a certain degree, superficially, in some cases. Constant references to the flesh and body as being the place of sin and lust. Further evidence that is part of our DNA makeup, genetic code. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Romans 7:23-25. We read 24, 25 earlier, 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body. That's where it resides, the sin nature, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, spiritual POW, getting you out of fellowship. 8:1-9 points us in this direction. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation is eternal condemnation based on our union in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Basically, the law is determined to be a curse against man because man cannot, because of the sin nature, perfectly fulfill the law. God did send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, His true humanity, and as an offering for sin. The only difference, He didn't have a sin nature and He never sinned. He condemned sin in the flesh as He offered His own body as a judgment for sin, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The grace of Christ's work on the cross allowing us to be in fellowship, have the human spirit under a new birth, regeneration, incorporating Bible doctrine into our lives in this fashion. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the sin nature. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's Bible doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. For the believer, that's temporal death. For the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Harmony. We've got conflicts in the house because there's STA activity going on. Understand that. God's not the author of chaos and conflict and strife. No, He's just a judge of it all. He'll judge it all. But no, He's the author of peace, of true peace. But man will never have true peace apart from Jesus Christ being on this planet ruling. Because they all have sin natures. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Did that make any difference? Again, how pious. What kind of facade, religious facade, they appear to try to manifest in the persons otherwise. If they're not in fellowship, and walking according to Bible doctrine. And that's obviously evidenced only by listening to what they have to say and watch the things that they do, that they're operating under the sin nature. And the sin nature has nothing to offer in regards to God and His plan. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hence why you've got to be in fellowship in order to produce divine good production, to get SG3. All these things that we teach, there's a reason for that. Because the Bible teaches that way, just like it says right here. And you have to put these things together. That's the beauty of sound Bible doctrine, the genius of God. When people are truly seeking God, all these things that everybody else is missing, and they can have absolutely, truly no understanding of these things, we can have a complete and clear picture of it. See, all these things fit together. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In verse 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You're not a believer. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't indwell you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh. That's not where our obligation resides. We're not obliged to conform to any human viewpoint, STA activity from anybody. We're not obliged to do that. You know, like the wife is submitting to the husband. This is not obliged the wife to engage in sin activity otherwise, because her husband tells her to do that. And we don't have to engage in sin otherwise because somebody tells us to do that. I don't care who they are. We have a higher authority we can appeal to. And we're not obliged to the flesh. We're not obliged for our own sin nature. It owes us nothing. All it's done, all our body's going to do is take us to the end road called death. And if it does anything, it interferes in regards to our desire, as Paul said, to have a relationship with God. But how we love it.
Ooh, I love my body. My flesh.
That's the power. That's the power of the sin nature.
Satisfied.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah. Quite an exciting life the Christian believer lives once they truly recognize the conditions of which we operate under and all the grace that's provided for us to overrule this very thing that is really the natural aspect of life, as it's called, the natural man. And to serve God otherwise. So that was verse 12. Our obligation is living not to the flesh, live according to the flesh. That's not our obligation. If you live according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting death to deeds of the body, you will live, enhancing your eternal life niche. Galatians 5:16, where it's referred to as lust of the flesh. Ephesians 2:3, and our time's up, so pick this up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.